So let's ask the Lord to be here to speak to us. Almighty Father in heaven, as the sun shines down, we ask that the true sun, Jesus Christ, will shine upon us today. We ask, Lord, that no matter where we're at in our lives, on top of the mountain or down in the valley, that we will hear your voice speaking to us today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anybody here who loves to ride roller coasters? Raise your hand if you love roller coasters. All right, we got quite a few. How many of you hate to ride roller coasters? You wouldn't do it for anything. All right, we've got quite a few there too. There are some people who love that anticipation of going up that first giant hill. Click, 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 slowly going up. And then there's the thrill of that giant drop on the first beginning of the ride. Other folks, you could not pay them enough money to get on a roller coaster. Well, I used to ride roller coasters in my younger years. I haven't done it for a while. But I was always fascinated by those folks that you ride with on the roller coaster, and it starts, you go down that first hill, and they proceed to just scream like crazy the whole ride. And then when they're finished, they say, "Let's do that again." There are some people who just love that feeling of being out of control. But there are others that hate that feeling when they're out of control. Do you feel at times that your life flies out of your control? Have you felt out of control when you're bogged down at work with more than could ever possibly be done? Has your desk ever looked like that? Or do you feel out of control when there's just not enough time in the day to get everything done, and yet God's not adding any 25th hour to any of us? Have you had things happen in your life that were beyond your ability to cope with or control? We don't really enjoy those times when they happen, and they happen to all of us. I've never had someone come up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know what to do. My life is just upside down. I've got so many things. I'm so confused right now. Man, this is great." I'd never have that conversation with anybody. I never hear that. Well, if you've had those moments of feeling out of control, or if you're walking through that time right now in your life, then the book of Esther in the Bible was written for you. These next few weeks, we're going to journey through the book of Esther. And today, we're going to see if we can find a roller coaster in this ancient book of Esther. Is there anybody here who has a book in the Bible that is just simply not your favorite? Something you just don't? Just me? Thanks a lot. Yes, I'm the only one. No one raised their hand. So no, Pastor, just you. We love all the books in the Bible. Thank you very much. If you happen to have a book of Scripture that you just simply don't enjoy reading, I invite you to read that very book. As I'll be honest with you, Esther was not my favorite book until I studied it. Until I studied the story, and then I fell in love with the book of Esther. So I invite you to read that book that you've kind of been neglecting, because the Lord may have a lesson waiting for you in that very book that you skip over time and again. Esther stands as one of the most controversial books in the canon of Scripture. Great teachers from the past have held intense and yet varying feelings toward this book. Martin Luther actually confessed that he wished the book did not even exist. So I wasn't the only one who had trouble with Esther. On the opposite side of that, there are several Jewish rabbis who have held the book of Esther almost equal to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So why this controversy about this book? Well, the primary reason is that God is not in the book of Esther. Maybe I should rephrase that. Esther is the only book in the Bible that never mentions God, not once. No one even prays in the book of Esther. And then you've got the controversy about the morality of the heroes of the book. They don't always shine all that bright. And that leads to the controversy. We have Mordecai, who's a good guy in the story, and yet he tells Esther to hide her Jewish heritage. And then Esther, the heroine of the story, well, she spends one night with a pagan king, which a good, respectable Jewish woman would never do. And she does decide to hide her heritage. Controversial book here in the Bible. The purpose of the book is actually to explain to the reader how the Jewish festival of Purim started, which is a festival that they celebrate every year. But you say, if that was the purpose of it, why did it get included in the Bible? Why is this strange story even here? There are a few words in the book that link it to the rest of the Bible. There's the word Jew, fasting, and grace. Other than that, there's not a whole lot of link. However, it's not the overt purpose of this book. Rather, it's the underlying themes of this story, which can escape a casual read, that will reveal why this book is in the Scriptures. Today's theme of life out of control, in the next few weeks, the themes that we're going to look at will show how this story about a girl who became queen has meaning for our lives even today. So I encourage you over the next few days or weeks to read through this book. This story is actually meant to be read out loud. I don't know if you realize that. And many Jewish folks do that. They read this story at the Purim festivals, and they actually really get into the story. Purim is a huge celebration in the Jewish community, and when they read this story, they'll get to the name of the good guys, and when the speaker says the name of the good guys, people will cheer out there. Yay! And then when they say bad guy's name, when you say Haman's name, they'll actually boo and hiss during the story. You don't have to do that today, but let's open your Bibles. Turn to the book of Esther with me, and let's watch and see if we can find some characters who take a roller coaster ride. So turn in your Bibles to Esther. We're going to find that throughout this story of Esther, the characters' lives spin beyond their control. So we start in chapter 1, and here in chapter 1, we find the king is throwing a party. And by party, I mean a party. Let me read it for you. Esther chapter 1, verse 4. When the king showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all, he's displaying his wealth to all his government officials. This was not just a weekend bash. These guys were not weekend warriors when it comes to partying. The Bible says that the party lasted 180 days. Now that's a party. The actual length of the party has caused some scholars to say, wait a second, they scoff at the book of Esther. They say, this story is nothing more than insane exaggeration. You can't take it literally. Apparently those scholars have never spent much time on college campuses today. And the parties seem to never end. I know, I used to be there. But I have to admit, the length of the party does make it a little hard to swallow. So should we doubt this story? Is it really true? Well, when you look at the background of what's happening, we realize, yeah, it is. 180-day party, why'd they do that? The king's party was actually a military gathering, most likely to make plans for war with Persia's adversary, Greece. That's why he's displaying all his wealth. He's showing his might to his military officials so that they know that he can afford this war and so they can make plans for the war. So officers from all over the Persian Empire would come to the capital. They would party for a time, then they'd return home, and others would come, which explains why this party lasted for a half a year. History actually tells us that the Persians would make their war plans while they were drunk. They would. And then after they sobered up, if the plan made sense, then they'd do it. I'm not suggesting that that's how you make plans for your life, because you'll notice the Persians aren't still around as an empire anymore, so it must not have worked. But that's what they would do. So in chapter 1, the king is showing off his power. He is in control, right? Let's keep reading. He decides to display the queen's beauty to all his officials. So he says, "Bring Vashti here before us." Read verse 12 with me. Esther chapter 1, verse 12. "But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him." Oh boy. Here we've got the most powerful man in the most powerful empire, and he seeks to reveal his might to his officials, and he cannot even control his wife. Ouch. Any husbands out there who can relate? Don't raise your hands, guys. Don't raise your hands. I don't want any of you to get elbowed in the ribs today. I'm just kidding, ladies. What do we have here? The king's life, it flies out of his control. He's on the roller coaster. He can't control his wife. He's been shamed in front of his men. This is a big problem. He's making plans for war. And he can't even control his own household. This leads to verse 19. One of his officials says, "If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it cannot be altered, that Vashti shall no more come before King Ahasuerus." It says, write a decree. We got to make this public so that everyone knows, so that every female in the empire knows that this behavior will not be tolerated. Grasping control again. And now, Vashti's life. She loses control of her position as queen, and she is out of control. But that just causes a snowball effect. And we got more people jumping on the roller coaster to ride it. Vashti's act of rebellion causes the lives of families throughout the kingdom to fly out of control. Turn with me to chapter 2. Let's look at verse 3. The king has decided that he misses not having a queen around. So verse 3, it says, "And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of the kingdom," everywhere throughout the kingdom, "that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch." The king wants a new queen. So he takes all the beautiful young virgins in the kingdom to be part of his harem. These ladies' lives are now out of control, and they're forever changed. I want you to imagine with me a little bit of what this would be like for these ladies, for these families. Let's imagine a young gal there living in the Persian Empire. We'll call her Rachel. And she's in love with a certain young gentleman, and she's just waiting for him to ask for her hand in marriage. And then the king's guards march down the street, knocking on the doors. They find young Rachel, and they whisk her away with no questions asked to the palace. Her father can do nothing. The love of her life can do nothing. Out of control, completely out of control life. Now, without going into too much detail about harem life in Persia, I want you to understand for a moment what these young ladies faced. Each girl was given a beauty treatment that lasted for months. Perfumes, cosmetics, all these things getting her ready to go into the king. And then each girl got one night to go in and be with the king. After that night, they could not go back in to see the king unless he asked for them by name. The rest of these young ladies' lives was spent in the palace. They could not leave. They could not marry. In fact, they could not even be around men. The only men who were around them were eunuchs. They would live the rest of their lives in the harem. What a life, huh, ladies? The Persian Empire was not too concerned about women's rights. Praise the Lord, we've come a long way. We're not all the way there, but we're not where we used to be. That was a life that these young ladies lived, out of control. Well, Esther does what she feels she has to do. And then chapter 2, verse 17, and it reads, "The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." Esther becomes queen. And you would think, okay, well, now her life is in control. But then you keep reading, and you realize the roller coaster ride is still happening. She still is not in control. We see this theme of out of control again as we meet the villain of the book, Haman. Come on, everybody. Boo, hiss. Okay, there you go. Now we're ready. Let's meet this bad guy in the book. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. "After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him." Haman is promoted to number 2, second in command. He has all the power that anyone could ask for in the kingdom. He's in control, right? Not quite. Verse 2 of chapter 3, "And the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage." He's number 2. Only second to the king. And yet he cannot control this one Jewish man. Out of control. And then this rebellion by Mordecai leads to the life of every Jew in the empire to fly out of control too. Haman tricks the king into giving him permission to exterminate the entire Jewish race. Genocide, because one guy wouldn't bow down. A nationwide decree goes out telling everyone that 12 months from now, if you run into a Jew and you want to kill him, you can. You can wipe him out and you can take his stuff. That's the decree that went out. What a horrible thing, genocide. And when we realize this, it's not just in Persia that this would happen. The Persian Empire stretched all the way to the Mediterranean. Wiped them all out. What happens to God's promise of a Savior? Start to see why this story is in the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that the city of Susa was in confusion. Talk about out of control. Again, I want to see if we can get our minds around this. Let's imagine that tonight, at the 6 o'clock news, the president comes on the news and he declares that everyone with English heritage 6 months from now can be killed. You're in trouble, Pastor Andy. I'm in trouble too. I've got English roots. How many others have your roots? Go back to England. Oh man, what if he got on, and maybe not England, let's not pick just on the English. What if he got on tonight and he said, 6 months from now, anyone with Mexican heritage can be killed? Can you imagine what our country would be like? Can you imagine the confusion? Out of control. What if he got on the news and declared that 6 months from now, everyone who was a Seventh-day Adventist could be killed? Do we start to get the picture of how Mordecai, how Esther, how all the Jews and the entire empire felt? My friends, God is speaking to us in this strange story. speaking to me and to you. When our lives seem out of control, God knows what's going on. Amen? And he points us to his word, which shows us the lives of people in an entire kingdom spinning out of their control. But God was in control. Amen? God was still in control when all else seemed lost. And we see this theme not just in this book, but we see it throughout Scripture. Joseph walks as a slave into Egypt. Was God in control? The Israelites stand at the edge of the sea with Pharaoh hot on their heels. Was God in control? Daniel leans over the edge and he hears the growling of the big cats down below. Was God in control? The disciples and the ladies cringe as the nails are pounded into the hands of Jesus. Was God in control? Wars rage across this planet. Gas prices skyrocket. There's giant debt. There's a fiscal cliff. Is God in control today? And at the very end of time, when it appears that all is lost, will God still be in control? Or maybe you're in that time right now. Maybe you're in your time of trouble right here and right now. Maybe you are riding the roller coaster. God's word shows us that he is still in control. Next week, we're going to learn how God was working all along in this story to protect his people. How God took a horrible event like girls being ripped from their lives to live in the king's harem. God takes that horrible event, that terrible event, and is able to use it somehow for good. You want to know how? Come back next week, and we'll go over that. But I want you to walk out of this room today, I want you to walk out of this church today, realizing that God is working today. Amen? He's still in control, even when we ride the roller coaster. And maybe you ask, you say, Pastor, it sounds good, and it happened 2,000 years ago. But how do you know that? How do you know that God will help when everything is spinning out of control? My friends, I know. I know because I've lived it. Most times, I feel like I'm in control of my life. And I must admit, I like that feeling. I like to be in control. But a few years back, something happened that I had no control over. Some of you know, but not all of you, that years ago, Jeanette and I lost a baby during a pregnancy. Nothing prepares you for that experience. There's no class you can go to where they can teach you how to deal with it. There's no book you can read. They don't teach you in pastor's class how to hold on to your faith in God as you look upon the lifeless body of your baby son. They don't teach you what to do that day. Things like that should not happen. And yet in this world, life flies out of control. And at times we feel like we're riding a roller coaster without a seatbelt. There are times when we simply cannot see God's hand at work, when we cannot feel him close. But I'm here to tell you that even though back then my life was out of my control, even though I could not see God's hand, I would not deny that God's hand was there, that he was holding me, that he was holding us the whole time. Years ago, I was riding a literal roller coaster with my best friend Nathan. We're going up the hill. And there was a mom in front of us, and her son, her little boy, was riding with him, with her. And they went up that slow hill, up, up, up. We get almost to the top, and the boy turns to his mom, and he says, "No, I want to stop it." And Nathan and I chuckled. Could she stop it? No way. Can't stop it at that point. There was nothing she could do but hold his hand. All she could do was hold her scared boy tight and tell him, "It will be all right. I'm here." Years ago, we named our baby boy, the one that we lost. We named him Christian. We thought it'd be a fitting name. And I'm here to tell you that one day, I will have a daughter and two sons to hold. One day, we will stand on those streets of gold. And by the grace of the good Lord, I will introduce to all of you my other boy. God is still here. God is still in control. And he reveals to us in this book of Esther that he is in control of this out-of-control roller coaster world. The cross reveals to us that God is willing to get on the roller coaster and ride it with us. And to hold our hand through every hill and every valley. He was working in the time of Esther and Mordecai. Jesus is working today too. He's in control of your life today if you will allow it. We may not feel it. We may not understand it at times. But we can know it. Because Jesus showed us in his word that our foundation is sure and it cannot be shaken. Jesus has worked in the past. He's working in our lives today. All we have to do is just hold on for the ride. Just grab his hand and he'll get you through this roller coaster to the other side. Will you pray with me? Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that though we may stay up at night and not be able to sleep, though we may wring our hands at times, Lord, you're losing no sleep up there. You're in control. You're willing to hold our hand. You're willing to cry with us through the most difficult times because you have a plan. We may not always understand it, Lord. We may not always see it. But help each of us to trust you with today and to trust you with tomorrow. Because you will work it out. Help us, Lord, to just hold your hand and to remember that our foundation in Jesus Christ is sure. Though the storms may come, though the winds may blow, you will help us to stand. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.